Next Sunday is Mother's Day. Father's Day is coming up in a few weeks. And for the last, I don't know, probably 6 weeks, I've been reading the book of 2 Timothy. I've read it a lot over the years, and I've been reading it on a regular basis for the last few weeks. And there's a phrase that has kind of caught my attention a few weeks back, after I'd been reading for a while, that I've paid some attention to, and it's kind of intrigued me, and I've just been thinking about it. And then I was asked to bring the message this morning. I thought, you know, that's a good place to start. If God's speaking to me about it, he might speak to you about it as well. And the phrase that I want, that I kind of cued in on or zeroed in on, is 2 Timothy chapter 1, verse 2. Let's read the first two verses of 2 Timothy chapter 1, verses 1 and 2. It says, Paul, an apostle of Christ Jesus, by the will of God, according to the promise of life in Christ Jesus, to Timothy, my beloved son. My beloved son. If you turn back just a couple of pages, just to substantiate that, look at 1 Timothy chapter 1, verse 1. I went too far. 1 Timothy 1:1 says this, Paul, an apostle of Christ Jesus, according to the commandment of God our Savior and of Christ Jesus, who is our hope. Verse 2 says, to Timothy, my true child in the faith. My beloved son, my true child in the faith. And I'll tell you right now that the purpose, my target here this morning, where I want to go with this message, is to get us to be thinking about who are we investing our lives in? Who are we being a spiritual parent to? Who are we pouring truth into their lives on a consistent basis? I think that just as Paul was able to call or refer to Timothy as his beloved child, his true child in the faith, that it would be good for us to have that same goal and purpose of investing our lives, speaking truth into the lives of people who we know, in our sphere of influence, if you will. So that's the purpose. That's where I want to go. But let's get some background. This is the relationship that's talking about Timothy and Paul. Let's talk about Timothy. Turn to Acts chapter 16. Let's get some background about Timothy. Acts chapter 16. Acts chapter 16, verses 1 through 3. This is our first introduction to Timothy. Up to this point, we've never heard of Timothy. So we see in Acts 16 a young man named Timothy. Now, we don't know. This is the first time that we're introduced to him, but we don't know when Paul was introduced to him. We don't know. This Acts 16 occurs in the second missionary journey, Paul's second missionary journey, okay? The first missionary journey was, I think, in 46, 47, something like that, 48 A.D. Paul and who? Who was his traveling companion on his first missionary trip? Barnabas. Paul and Barnabas and another young man named John Mark left Antioch. Remember, Barnabas had sent for Paul, said, come up to Antioch and meet the brethren. So they went up to Antioch, and they left Antioch on the first missionary trip. They traveled west. And Antioch is north of Jerusalem, and I believe that it's in present-day Syria. But they went west, and they traveled through the region of Derbe, Lystra, Iconium, it says. Do you know who lived in Derbe, Lystra, Iconium, that area? Timothy's mother and grandmother. We're going to start filling in. We're going to get some pieces of this puzzle. So on the first missionary trip, Paul traveled through this area where Timothy was from. Maybe they met them. We don't know. A few years later, and I think according to history, Paul and Silas started on the second missionary journey. They left Jerusalem. They traveled north to Antioch. And then guess where they went? They went west. They went west through Iconium, Lystra, Derbe again. And that's where we are in Acts 16. We're on the second missionary journey. We're in about the year 50 AD. We're in Derbe, Lystra, Iconium, that region. Read with me the first three verses. And I want you to be paying attention. I want you to make some observations. There are three or four different observations that you can make. We're not going to draw any conclusions. I want you to pick up some observations. Paul came also to Derbe and to Lystra. And a disciple was there named Timothy, the son of a Jewish woman who was a believer, but his father was a Greek. And he was well spoken of by the brethren who were in Lystra and Iconium. Paul wanted this man to go with him. And it says he took him and he circumcised him because of the Jews that were in that part. Those parts. But what are some observations that you can note there? Number one, we already stated, but Paul came to Derbe and Lystra, that area. And then what did he find there? A disciple was there named Timothy. Now again, we don't know whether this was the first time Paul met Timothy or not. We don't know. We don't need to know. But it says, a disciple was there named Timothy. He was a disciple. What does that mean? Well, a disciple is a follower or an adherent to a belief system. So Timothy was a follower and adherent to the Christian faith at that time, even at that time. And he was the son of a Jewish believing mother. But his father was a Greek. So, you know, we're not told in explicit terms, but I think the implication is that Timothy's mother was a believer, but his father was not. Verse 2 says, and he, Timothy, was well spoken of by the brethren who were there. He was well spoken of. He had a good reputation amongst the brethren. And then the next thing in verse 3, Paul wanted to take this man with him on the continuation of that second missionary journey. And in fact, he did. Now, this is just an aside, but we just mentioned a moment ago that on the first missionary journey, there was a young man that accompanied Paul and Barnabas. And that didn't turn out so well. You remember the story of John Mark, and things got tough, and Mark abandoned, deserted, I think is the term that's used. And here we're talking about just a matter of 2 or 3 years later, here's Paul. And he's saying, Timothy, you're a disciple. You're well spoken of the brethren. Would you go with, I'd like you to go on with us on this second missionary journey. And I think it's just interesting and significant. Sometimes we get burned and we're not going there anymore. And I think that they're just as, this is an aside, doesn't have anything to do with the message, but I think it's interesting that Paul recognizes in this young man qualities and traits and says, why don't you come with us? And here is the beginning of discipleship, I believe. And so Timothy does indeed go with Paul on this and Silas on this journey. And we jump forward then to the third missionary journey. Timothy is a part of it. We jump forward to 1 Timothy and then 2 Timothy. 2 Timothy was written in about 67 AD. So we see that there's a period of maybe 17 years that elapse between this encounter in Acts 16 and Paul's imminent death in 2 Timothy. So another thing that I just wanted to bring up is that sometimes we get the idea, we've been taught, or I was anyway, that Paul was always a youngster, always a youth. I mean, isn't that kind of the thought that we oftentimes carry with us? But there's 17 years between when the time when Timothy joined Paul on that second missionary trip and come, please come. Do your best to come and visit me. Paul writes to Timothy in that 2 Timothy. Do your best to come. Bring the cloak. Bring the parchments. My time is at hand. My time of departure. There's 17 years have elapsed. That 17 years, I believe, is the time frame that Paul disciples Timothy and brings him along to the point where that he is my true child in the faith, my beloved son. How does, and that's why I'm saying a spiritual parent. How does one become a spiritual parent? Well, I think it's much the same way that we are biological parents. What does it take to be a successful parent? Well, that's an interesting question. You know, and I was thinking about that. I can't think of many things in my life that have been more fulfilling and satisfying than being a parent. And to watch my adult children launched into adulthood and mature and developed and ready to meet the world head on and to become productive, successful adults. But it's not just fulfilling. Can you think of any other adjectives that describe what it's like being a parent? Exhausting? This is interactive. Hallie, what comes to your mind? What comes to your... I'm sorry, I shouldn't have done that. I saw you talking to Jane there, and I'm thinking, oh, she's got a good adjective, but... treacherous. Yeah, thank you. It's a treacherous path to walk, isn't it, being a parent? There are sleepless nights. There are tears. We could go on, couldn't we? It's full of trying times. But it's so exhilarating too, isn't it? And so fulfilling. And so satisfying. And I think that it's the same thing. I want you to understand that, us to understand that the same can be said with being a spiritual parent. Being, you know, it's not all roses. What's the, you know, the primrose path. You know, it's all not all easy going. It's tough being a disciple maker. It's difficult. It's a commitment to invest your life into the life of someone who wants to go further, wants to become a disciple. It's a difficult task. But I think that in Timothy and Paul's case, Timothy was with Paul 24/7. Just like our kids are with us, as, you know, in parenting. They see us. They participate with us. They learn from our mistakes. They watch us. But there are also those teaching times when we sit and we talk to them. There's discipline. There's times when we exhort those kids. We get after them. We hold them accountable. I had a discussion sometime back, sitting at the dinner table. Dinner was over, and there were just two of us. And this young man, I have no idea what was going through his mind, what initiated or precipitated this question. But this young teenager looked at me and with all sincerity and innocence said, "Is it hard to be a parent?" I started laughing, you know? Are you kidding me? And it was such incredible. You know, I don't know why he asked that question, where that question came from, but is it hard to be a parent? Yes, it's extremely difficult. But it's so fulfilling. It's so rewarding as you see maturation, development, and growing up. And that's what I think Paul saw and was willing to invest his life in this young Timothy. A little bit more about Timothy. I'm rambling too much here. Or any rambling is too much. But turn to 2 Timothy. Let's find out a little bit more about the background of Timothy. If you look at 2 Timothy chapter 1, look at verse 5. A little bit more information about Timothy. 2 Timothy chapter 1, verse 5 says, "For I am mindful of the sincere faith within you, which first dwelt in your grandmother Lois, and your mother Eunice," and I'm sure that's in you as well. Hold that thought. Flip over a couple of chapters to chapter 3. Chapter 3, let's start with verse 14 and 15 of 2 Timothy chapter 3. It says, "You, however, continue in the things you have learned and become convinced of, knowing from whom you have learned them, and that from childhood you have known the sacred writings, which were able to give you the wisdom that leads to salvation through faith, which is in Christ Jesus." Okay, who were the influencers in Timothy's early life? What, who? Okay, his mother and his grandmother. Don't ever miss that. Don't ever underestimate. Don't ever miss that. You ladies, your influence that you have as a mother and a grandmother to speak truth, to just pour truth into the lives of those kids that you're around. And he says there in verse 14 of chapter 3, "Continue in the things that you have learned and become convinced of, knowing from whom you learned it." Who did Timothy learn these things from? Well, grandma, mom, and Paul. Those three people were instrumental in making Timothy the man that he became. Instrumental. I think that begs the question, who are we called to influence? Who are we called to become parents, spiritual parents to? And I know that for most of us, you know, our kids are gone. Our grandkids, our grandchildren are dispersed a long way away. And we don't have the day-to-day contact with them like probably Lois had with Timothy. that's not to negate the necessity of us intentionally becoming involved, becoming a part of the lives of young people around us. Our kids still. When do you quit being a parent? This is, again, I haven't reached it yet. doesn't seem like, no. I see you guys shaking your head. No, you never cease being a parent. There are all, and I see that so true. I remember one time Troy had gone through a difficult time, and I think he was mid-20s, got kind of a call one day, and during the course of the conversation, he says, "Dad, you're the smartest man I know." That was something that I'd never heard from him before. That was a 180 degrees from much of what I'd heard a few years before. But we continue to pour truth into our kids' lives and influence them. And then our grandkids, just being able to talk to them about the Lord and be honest with them and to mentor them and to model for them. And I keep using that phrase, speaking truth into their lives. And again, in our household now, I got to be careful. This message is aimed at myself. And as you probably know, we've got a couple of foster kids living with us. And I think that's why this is so close to my heart right now at this point in time. Because I see two kids. And I don't want to get too personal, and I want to protect their privacy and all of that. But I see two kids that have never had a father figure, a man in their lives to look up to or to model, to be a good father. And I see how these kids are just starved for so much, and it causes me, among other things, I'm processing so many thoughts. It's difficult for me to communicate what's going through my mind here. We know that we have these kids for a short period of time, and how vital it is to be a parent, a spiritual, not just a physical parent, because we are taking on that role, but to be a spiritual parent to these kids, to show them what our Heavenly Father is like, to love them and care for them and want their best, to look out for them and to tell them about Jesus. You know, one of them... I think as a very young, immature believer, and just so much, we talked about in Sunday school a little bit about knowing facts, but not being able to assimilate all of those facts into a cohesive epiphany of, light bulb moment, and how that takes time, but how important that is. That these kids and kids that I want us to think about and look for opportunities, how important it is to pour that truth into the life of these kids. Now, application. Application is paramount here. And as I've already stated, the message that I'm sharing is directed at me. But I think that I'm going to turn it around and challenge you as well. If you've been a part of Banks Lake Bible Church for very long and set under the ministry of Pastor Bill, then you are equipped to be a spiritual parent to someone. Because you know more. You have traveled further down that journey, that marathon, that path of faith than someone you know. You're further along than someone you know. And so that qualifies you, in my view, to be involved in becoming a disciple maker, in becoming a spiritual parent to that person. I was talking with someone this morning about comfort zone, you know, in ministry, and how important it is for us to become involved and active in ministry that's outside of our comfort zone. If we're only involved in ministry that we're comfortable with, I question how effective we are. I think God calls us, you know, there's a song, Hillsong, you guys, I know you're familiar with it, but it's called Oceans. And I didn't look it up, but there's a phrase in that where the lyric says, He calls us into the deep. He calls us into the deep. And the picture there is, he says, come on out into a little bit deeper water. Come on out where your feet can't even touch the bottom. You're totally dependent upon me. And I think that that's where ministry and service becomes effective and valuable. And I know that I oftentimes just want to do what I'm comfortable with. I'm just pretty content with, you know, hey, I'll spray the weeds, I'll shovel the snow. You know, just, God, don't call me to, don't ask me to do something that I'm not comfortable with. Don't ask me to go into the deep water. I'm pretty content. I'll even go up to my neck. Just don't ask me to take that other step where I'm uncomfortable, where I have to depend on you, where I actually have to be a spiritual parent and invest my life into someone else, where I have to be run the risks of of parenting. Again, we talked about treacherous, Jane says. You know, exhausting. God, don't call me into that. I don't want to, I don't have the time. I don't have the energy. And yet, I think that's what we're called to do, to become a spiritual parent. Now, I'm going to try and wrap this up. We're going to be early. There's a verse in 2 Timothy that I, if you looked at a lot of guys, it's probably not, by the scholars, a key verse. It's probably not the key verse in 2 Timothy. But as I read it and I reread the book, I'm convinced, and for me, key verse is 2 Timothy 2:2. So turn with me at 2 Timothy 2, and I think we're going to read verse 1 as well. 2 Timothy chapter 2, verses 1 and 2. It says, "You therefore, my son," again, he calls him my son, "be strong in the grace that's in Christ Jesus." And then verse 2, "The things which you have heard from me in the presence of many witnesses, entrust these to faithful men who will be able to teach others also." I think that's a key verse. I remember, I don't know how many, it would have been in the mid-80s. No, it had been in the early 80s, maybe even the late 70s. Kathy and I were married. We had one kid, Tracy. We were attending Grace Baptist Church in Manhattan, Kansas, while I was in school. Kathy was, and one Sunday morning, the pastor, Horace Brelsford, I have no idea why, well, I guess with a name like that, you wouldn't remember it, but Horace Brelsford was the pastor, and he invited four guys up on the podium. So there were four men that came up on the podium, varying ages. And the first one came to the podium, and he introduced himself, and he gave a very short testimony of how he came to faith. And then he talked about how he had discipled the man on his left, how he had been a spiritual parent, how he had taught that man how to actually do meaningful Bible study, how he had taught him how to have a consistent, meaningful, quiet time, how he had taught him and mentored and showed him how to have an effective prayer life, how did you get what I'm saying? And then he sat down, and this next person came over to the podium, and he said, "I'm Dave," or whatever. And he said, "I took this man here on my left, and I showed him, and I demonstrated to him how to have an effective quiet time, how to do Bible study, how to memorize, the importance of memorizing scripture, the importance of how to, okay?" Then he stepped over here, and this guy called the next man up. This went on for four different times. And that has meant a lot to me over the year. I remember that so vividly. This concept, the things which you have received from me in the presence of many witnesses, these entrust to faithful men who will be able to teach others also. I was reared in a home with believing parents. Mom and Dad loved the Lord. They were faithful. I can remember the week was revolved around Sunday. Sunday morning Sunday school, Sunday morning worship service, Sunday evening, and Wednesday midweek prayer meeting. That was routine. They made me recognize and realize that was important. They modeled Christian living. My dad, I love that man. I miss him so much. Mom too, but he was a godly man of integrity. I remember sitting as a little boy, my mom preparing a flannel graph lesson for Child Evangelism Fellowship and going through the wordless book. I remember as a little kid, I had to be 7 or 8, memorizing verses that my mom was preparing, you know, to teach those kids. Those are the memories that I come from. But, you know, it wasn't until I was in college in my mid-20s that I really feel like I was discipled. When we were in college, in vet school, Grace Baptist Church, there was a man named Dave Osborne. Dave and his wife, Suzanne, says, "Dave and Kathy, would you guys be willing to be a part of our Bible study, a couple's Bible study?" And I'm sure. And there was Dave and Kathy Windsor, Rich and Mary Newkirk, and Ken and Diane Goodyear, Bob and Julie Heimke. Now, does that seem odd to you that I can remember those couples' names from 30-some years ago? That's how important and critical and crucial that time was for me. Dave set us down on a regular, consistent, faithful. He taught us how to do Bible study. Not just read, but how to do Bible study. How to feed ourselves. Not how to, you know, take the spoon from someone else who's feeding us. He taught us how to do effective Bible study and feed ourselves. He taught us, you know, the importance of daily, consistent time in the Word, in prayer, a quiet time. He made us do some things that we didn't want to do. I remember him assigning us, "This time next week, I want you guys to come with your testimony written out. And this is what I want in that testimony. I want you to be able to tell before, and after and how. I want you to prepare. You know, he made us do some things that were hard. We didn't want to, and he held us accountable. I remember a few times I had to cut. You know, I didn't do it. I failed. I messed up. He parented us. He taught us how to, the importance of scripture memory, of how important that is to hide God's word in your heart. And I am convinced that there are people in your lives and my life that need to have those same things taught and enforced, reinforced, to encourage, to exhort, to hold accountable, to pour your lives and to speak truth into their lives. I don't know who that is for you guys. I think I know who it is for me at this point. And it's probably not going to take 17 years or whatever like Paul and Timothy had. I don't expect us to have a relationship like Paul and Timothy had. It may be for a few months. It may be for a longer period of time. But I think that we should be looking for opportunities to step out of our comfort zone and to take on some responsibilities of parenting a person who is not as far along on the journey of faith as we are. That's my challenge. 2 Timothy 2:2, and the things which you have received from me in the presence of many witnesses, these entrust to faithful men who will be able to teach others also. That's four generations. If we fail to reproduce our lives, then we fail. It's important. Let's pray. Lord, this is as you know, I've talked to you a lot about this. This is a difficult message, and I ask that you would take my words and anoint them with the Holy Spirit and use them to challenge us to become involved in the lives of someone that we can influence, that we can become in some way a spiritual parent, and to help nurture and develop for your kingdom. I pray this now in Jesus' name. Amen. You know, isn't it amazing how the brain works? While I was praying, Val, I'm sorry, just a minute, Val. As I was praying, I realized that we didn't read scripture this morning. And that scripture reading, I thought, was an important part of this message. So we are going to change the order of service just for a moment and turn to 1 Thessalonians. Yes, it probably would have been better if we had read this earlier, but we didn't. 1 Thessalonians, it's chapter 2, isn't it? What verses? Yeah, thank you. 1 Thessalonians chapter 2, verses 9 through 12. Keep this in mind with what we've just talked about, spiritual parenting. And this is Paul writing to the Thessalonians. He says, "For you recall, brethren, how our labor and our hardship, how working night and day so as not to be a burden to any of you, we proclaimed to you the gospel of God. You are witnesses, and so is God, how devoutly and uprightly and blamelessly we behaved towards you believers. Just as you know how we were exhorting and encouraging and imploring each one of you as a father would his own children, so that you would walk in a manner worthy of God, who calls you into his own kingdom and glory. Just as a father would his own children, exhorting, encouraging, imploring. And even if you go back, look in verse 7 of the same chapter, it says, but we proved to be gentle among you, as a nursing mother tenderly cares for her children. And just this whole idea of nurturing, gentleness as a mother, but the imploring and exhorting as a father with his own children. That's what I want you to be. Would you pray about that? How, God, can I become a spiritual parent?